I'd like to look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 this morning. We're going to take a look at listening in. This follows the theme of the devotionals that are in the devotional book, 50 Days of Prayer. If you are interested in a copy of the devotional book, it's out in the foyer. And so we'll be looking at listening in and the idea of practicing silent prayer. There is a connection with this and Father's Day. I have felt, if you have fathered along at all, I have felt at times like there are things that I could have done and didn't, things that I could have done better, much, much better, and things I wish I'd never done in my parenting. However, there is a few things here in this text that I think fathers, all of us, we could benefit by. We could grow, and our parenting would be improved by following these what's given here about prayer. You know, being our best selves is one of the best gifts we can give to our loved ones. Being our best selves. And Psalm 37 lists several ideas about listening to God that helps us become our better selves. Here we find out that listening to God has great reward. So let's look through this text and see what kinds of rewards that we could find in Psalm 37. The first reward that I can see is that listening well to God calms our frustrations. Look at verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men. Fretting. It's quite a term. Reminded of Lloyd Ogilvy, who visited in Scotland, and he heard a cabbie complaining about his boss. And I've mentioned this before, but it's one of those phrases that always catches me when I'm doing it. You know, like an earworm. You know how a song can be an earworm, and it goes over and over in your mind. This little phrase helps me remember not to do it. He said, "My boss, he's a bloomin' fret, he is. He frets about what is and what ain't. He makes big mountains out of molehills. He's a bloomin' fret." That's my earworm about my useless activity and habit of fretting. Fretting, to stew. In youth group, we talked about this verse this week. Someone said, stew, you know, you could get the picture of this great big cauldron of stuff that you're stirring up. And that's what you are on the inside, fretting, stewing. This first section talks about not fretting because of people, observing people who are just evil. We know if you look very long, if you work at all, you're going to run across people who seem completely committed to what's evil or wrong. I loved a conversation I had with someone who said, "Wouldn't it be great if you didn't have a conscience? Why, you could just do anything." And I thought, there are some that are given to that. Just doing whatever they want. And for the person of faith, this is extremely difficult. We would like to think, in God's moral universe, that there would be an end of that and that right living would be rewarded. We see evil persons doing what they do, walking over the top of people, and it hurts us. And it can be part of the stew of our life. I have an interesting friend I drink coffee with, and I know how he can get in a fret immediately. Just mention politics, taxes, government regulations, and he's in a fret immediately. I called this little conversational grenades. You could toss one out on the table and he'll be fretting and stewing. That, I think, is how he regularly approaches life. He's mostly in a stew. His example has caught me up at times about what my habitual patterns are in how I think about life, how I think about things. Do not fret. Notice this isn't a caution, the way it's phrased. It is not a caution. It's, oh, you might consider not fretting. It is something we are to do. Basically, it's saying, don't go there, fretting over those committed to evil. There's the truth that this one rejoinder, sometimes evil needs a response. But even then, it can be a thoughtful response. Secondly, to not fret with the injustice committed first with those who seem to have no conscience. But secondly, the injustice is committed without consequence. He says, and do not envy those who seem to profit or those who do wrong. Do not be envious of those who do wrong. Here again, for the person of faith, it's difficult. You can see people doing something that's wrong. They may not be evil, as the person in the first part of the verse. They may not be evil. They're just committed to their own stuff. And there is a culture of pushing the limits that we live in. And other people are doing it, and so they do it, and they seem to keep getting away with it and away with it. And not only getting away with it, but it's profitable to them. And again, this offends our sense of what's right. That isn't right. Why does being a person of faith, why do I have to stand here and watch this go on, Lord? What's right about that? That people can do that and get away with it. Is there no consolation for living rightly before you? That's the question in our hearts, in our minds. Is there no benefit to going your way? He says to us, that's not to be something that occupies or preoccupies our time and attention, especially if it causes us to be envious. Envy. The word about that is, again, don't go there. Don't go there, fretting over those who seem to profit from wrong and get away with it. Because there are consequences of injustice. Those things will surely come. It says in verse 2, for like the grass they will soon wither. Like green plants they will soon die away. You see the same idea repeated throughout the verses here through verse 11. So listening calms our frustrations. It also redirects us toward contentment. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Now, he's giving us something to do that's different than fretting or envy. For my friend that I drink coffee with, I wish he could see the good life that's set out here rather than that feast of bitterness that he has every day. Listening redirects us toward contentment. It is contentment grounded in the faithfulness of God, trust in the Lord. The reason we can trust in him is because he is eternally faithful. He doesn't falter one bit in God's faithfulness. It is contentment that's graced with a sense of purpose in life. There are times, fathers, you can become so engrossed in what is your responsibilities, so preoccupied with what's ahead of you, that you don't have time, you think, to do anything else but put food on the table and a house over the heads of other people. You become kind of mechanistic in your approach to life. You go from day to day with a sense of little difference between the days. It's hard to remember just exactly why you get up and do what you do, except for those responsibilities that you have. He is setting before us the opportunity to transform our very work. He says, do good. Whatever context you're in, how you do it can propagate good. How you go about your work can be transformed by this intent that where you go and how you do what you do and what you do, that it brings out good. It is contentment that is grounded in a sense of purpose. It is contentment that is at peace with where God plants you. It says, dwell in the land. What do you think of when you hear the words, dwell in the land? Is this just a backpack through? Are you just thinking about the next thing on the horizon? Do you constantly wish for something more, ache for it? I think what he's talking about here is an ability to actually enjoy the place that God has placed you. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes we need change, nor that God might be wanting change in our lives. What I'm suggesting is that the wanting and his working is in concert with a relationship that God has with you. So wherever he leads you, you're meant to dwell there with God and to enjoy the place that he's planted you. New possibilities, not just getting yourself up and dragging yourself to work anymore, but actually flourishing where God has planted you. Dwell in the land. And then finally, contentment that rejoices in what God provides. That's caught up in the words, enjoy safe pasture. So rather than this empty, driven approach to life, God intends for parents, for fathers, to enjoy where God has planted them and to actually experience a peace about what God is providing. That's your legacy. If it's been emptiness today, all you have to do is turn to God. He's here, he's near, and he can begin to transform your life toward contentment. The third thing that I see here is listening well revitalizes our relationship with the Lord. We're being directed here by God's word. Yeah, but notice again, this is not print on a page. This is what God says written down for you and me today, and he's trying to speak to you, through it. He's here to make his word alive to you and me. Listening well revitalizes our relationship with the Lord. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the first idea that you see there is that of who we relate to. It's the Lord. We're in our proper place when we are attending our relationship with the Lord. We are not placed properly if we are neglecting our relationship with the Lord. We are not provisioning ourselves well for our parenting without the Lord's help. So let's intend to move and to deepen in our relationship with the Lord. I love this word, delight. You guys are going to squirm for a minute, and then I think it'll be okay. In Hebrew, the basic idea is to be delicate. Now, I know that's just not a word. That's not manly word, to be delicate. But it goes deeper than that. It means being pliable and sensitive. And it means to be dependent upon God and to derive our pleasure in him. I can remember a moment just out hunting in Colorado, a moment like this. I sat on the top of a hill. It was a long climb to the top of the hill. It was deer hunting for mule deer. And as I sat up there, this giant silver buck, the biggest buck I'd ever seen, with the biggest rack I'd ever seen, walked 100 yards in front of me. It was just magnificent. I was hunting for that kind of animal. Now, some would say, oh, you didn't choose that buck because it's silver, it's old, and the meat wouldn't be very good. Some other of my friends might say, well, I know where you were sitting, and you just didn't want to carry it off the mountain. Something else happened. There was a moment when he stopped and he turned and he looked at me, and I just went, that was a delicate moment for me. I reveled in the beauty of that animal. He was regal. And I sat in awe and let him go on down the path. I can remember other moments that are delicate moments when I held my daughters after they were born. It changes things inside you. You're wrapped up in wonder about this new life. What will she be, he be like? And then your thoughts turn to, what do I need to be like for her sake? It's a delicate moment. Delighting in who God had given me as a child, and also beginning to ponder what it is that God wanted to do in me. When it says, delight yourself in the Lord, you begin to stop and experience and want those moments, those transforming moments with God. You need it. You have to have it. It's like air. You suffocate without it. Delight yourself in the Lord. In this push, again, I mentioned to you who are men, in this push to carry out your responsibilities and achieve what you think everybody expects you should do, have you lost the capacity to delight? I just celebrated my 37th anniversary with this dear person. Believe me, I delight in her. She changed my life. And that's what we can bring to our relationship with God. And that's where the heart of it is. That's why we would take the effort, spend the time to be with Him. Delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Doesn't mean that I just simply want what I want, only what I want, but even my wantings are becoming transformed as I delight in the Lord. As I give myself to God, those things that I want, those things that are important, those things that I aspire to, go through the grid of my relationship with God, and He remakes things. I call upon you again, men, in your work, in the application of yourself to your responsibilities, your sense of responsibilities. Are you in touch with any desires in your heart? Or are you just doing your responsibilities? Here is new ground for you and me. As I said, today, since God is near, all we have to do is turn to Him. And He can transform our lives so that there is a new sense of delight in Him, and so that there is also a sense of partnering with God about what's in our heart, what's in our passions, what we're passionate about and want to give ourselves to. New life coursing through us. The fourth thing that I see is that listening sends us back into our lives renewed. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. There's renewed passion in our lives, a desire to honor God with our lives. Commit your way to the Lord. Another way of saying that is what you hope and what you intend, what your desires are, your whole life, commit it to the Lord. So our plans are made with and are subject to God. And our progress toward those plans are forged in daily contact or trust with Him. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him. We do this, we trust, and cease to fret in the face of injustice. He goes back to this idea that there is reward for trying to live rightly before God. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like a noonday sun. But we need to position ourselves so that we can hear from God, become good at it. He says, be still before the Lord. That's part of our problem, too. We don't pause. What happens when we're still before God, especially about our frustrations? I think you can expect a couple things. I think you can expect God to speak to you about yourself, about how you're handling your frustrations. God is faithful, so faithful. There have been times where God's thoughts come just cross-current to where my cyclical, unhelpful thoughts have been. And He breaks through the cycle with new, life-giving truth. Be still. You can expect for Him to speak to you about what's going on in you so that you could live more fully. And you could expect Him to speak to you about your circumstances. Here again, it is a discipline to stop and listen. I appreciated the song that we had for quiet time. To stop and listen is essential. It's how we are renewed. We're renewed in our passion to honor God in our lives, renewed in trust, not fretting in the face of injustice, trusting that God honors our efforts to live rightly, and positioning ourselves to hear from God, waiting patiently on God without fretting. Oh, that's the tough thing, is waiting patiently. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out wicked schemes. This leads us in our renewal to discipline ourselves as new challenges arrive. It helps us avoid hot thoughts, hot actions. Verse 8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. There's a discipline that we go through as we are renewed in him. And then finally, we reflect on this truth, that if there is something that needs to be made right, it is God's to do it. If you look at the last verses of that, read this way, for the evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek, they will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. So if there is a need for things to be made right, God will do it. And we can trust in that. This is our hope. This is, I think, if we listen to what God is saying to us through this psalm, this is how we can bring our best selves to our parenting.